continue. Elihu is not addressing, when Elihu is speaking, it's a mistake I believe is made when people read what Elihu has to say. I think he goes right back to speaking like the three comforters and condemning Job, and he's not. He's not speaking in and taking what they said and repackaging it with another new design or new paper on the outside that looks prettier, and taped together in the way he sees it. That's not what he's doing. As we go through, he's already told them that's an error in how you're misrepresenting God and how you're judging Job of sin in his life. That's the only reason that could explain why he's suffering. So he's already said that he doesn't agree with that. So we don't want to make the mistake of reading his writings and interpreting them as he's saying that he's not. When he gets on Job, he's getting on Job for something specific. Job is speaking in his ignorance of what God's doing in his life, and in so doing, what has surfaced in Job's life through his words is self-righteousness. He's proud. And that is the case, we'll see, as we go through here further and further. But that's something that prevents Christians after they're saved. God's people. Job was one of God's people. He wasn't born again like you and I. No one was regenerated in the Old Testament. But he had a righteousness that the law could give. He was blameless according to the law. That's why God said he was perfect. God said he was upright. But he wasn't upright according to the gospel. He couldn't have been. The gospel wasn't known. But according to the law, he was. And the law can only bring you so far. But the danger, and it's a danger that persists in the Christian life, his inability to see that what God was doing in his life by allowing him to experience pain and suffering was to teach him the unmerited grace that God wanted to give him. But God can't give that to you if you think it's deserved to you. And the evidence that you think God deserves to bless you is when you do suffer, you shake your fist at God. I don't deserve that. I'm doing right. And the Lord says, you think you deserve blessings because they're merited. My favor is merited based on your goodness. And that's as equally wrong as the people that think God only allows suffering if there's sin in your life. Both Job and the three comforters are going in a different direction in their thought process, but it's the same tree that is the basis that has fed their understanding of God that allows them to remain blind. Here comes Elihu. And what Elihu is, he's a man that's cracking the egg of these twins inside this egg, you know, wrestling with each other. And he's cracking and saying, out, there's another perspective of God that he wants you to see beyond what you've always thought. He's not, you can't fit God in a suitcase. You can try to, but the only one you're boxing in is you, because I'll guarantee you he's outside of it, brother. Amen. So here he comes and he introduces an alternative view to how you've always thought about God. And shaking your fist. I don't deserve. My marriage is spiraling out of control. Finances, economics. A child is sick. I'm sick. Death of a loved one. That I don't deserve this. You think that problems in your life are God is unjust because he should be blessing you based on what you do that's good. You think it's merited. Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. So how can God show us grace until we let go of our those seeds that keep sprouting up in thinking we deserve God's blessings in our life? And you don't. So he's taking him beyond this concept of law of sowing and reaping. You do good, good will happen. Yeah, but sometimes, as a matter of fact, lots of times that's not the case. So you have to discover something deeper. And the Lord will show you, I'll show you this grace. But I can't so long as you're allowing yourself to approach me with bitter or anger because you're suffering. God didn't orchestrate this in Job's life. He allowed it to happen. And when it happened, God said, I'm going to take advantage of this in such a way to bless Job in the end. And we're going to see the end of Job is the end of the Lord working in his life. I'm going to bless him when we get here. But before we get there, this is what's going to surface. Job's going to think, I deserve the blessings because I'm doing good. And the Lord says, I want to take you beyond that way of thinking about me. Amen. The blessings I want to give you have nothing to do with you. It has to do with your faith. Now that's the Christian life, for a Christian to begin to grasp that and understand that. Let's pick it up now. Now there's key words that we saw in chapter 33 that help us crack this paradigm. Talks about, he uses the illustration of dreams and pain, showing these things are out of our control. And the Lord's teaching us these things are out of our control. Hiding pride from man, he says. He uses the word grace, gracious, in chapter 33, the only time in the Bible, in the book of Job, rather, this writing. They're not thinking of grace. When you think that you should be blessed because you're doing good, you should be punished because you're doing wrong, you're not understanding grace. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to be preaching on something on grace this coming week. But let me tell you this much of it. Grace is the most flexible word in the Bible. Praise the Lord for grace, man. They're not looking at God of grace. They're looking at just merit. Good for good, bad for bad. The people are always thinking, it's unfair of God. Did God send those bombs that put off chemicals that killed hundreds of children, at least they're professing, hundreds and even thousands of people, hundreds. It's not God's fault. Amen? And yet God, people shake their fist at God, and He didn't do that. Amen? And when you shake your fist at God, you're saying, we didn't deserve that happening based on what we do. That's self-righteousness. He surfaces this. Job chapter 33:4. Now the two other things we looked at, righteousness last week, the word righteous, and the comparison of Job's versus God's. He's obstinate. He's pitting his right. He's bold because of his lack of understanding. I wouldn't do that. Well, let me tell you something, brother. I wouldn't send anyone to hell. I don't understand holiness. Would you send someone to hell forever and ever 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 and ever? As long as you could say forever and ever and ever and ever, assuming that you live forever. It's forever. I couldn't do that. Does that mean I'm holier than God or less holier than God? Amen. We don't understand. Amen. But all I know is that His grace wants to show us something far, far. We just had, Brother Dave's brother just died. Is God unfair? Is that God's fault? No. But if we allow our circumstances to define how we perceive God as being righteous, and I would let him live longer, and we are not allowing faith to open the doors to grace and just take a peek and say, he's in a whole lot better place than any of us. Amen? And if he had the choice, he wouldn't want to come back. Does that mean that we love him more than he loves us? Or that he has discovered the love of God that he never understood before, and someday we will too, but can get a much better taste of it now if we just stop interpreting God based on our circumstances? And suffering will allow that to happen. He uses suffering, brother. So those are key words that he's introducing here. And he brings out the last thing he says in verse 32 and 33 of chapter 33. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. Now we got to continue reading through this, recognizing that he told you what his desire to do, to justify Job. He's trying to show Job something, teach Job something. And he tells him in verse 33, if not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Job's wanting to know wisdom. He's wanting to know understanding. So he's going to show him. This is what he's going to be showing him. God's trying to teach us through problems in our life, just like with pain, just like with drink. They're out of our control. And so suffering enters our life is going to humble us and not cause us to demand of God. It's going to break us down and accept of God. And he'll teach us from suffering. That's one of the ways he teaches us. You don't walk around, getting beat up all the time like you're a punching bag. But when you get hit and you get knocked down, God's going to use that to teach you. What did he teach Peter when Peter, went through the fire? He taught Peter a deeper understanding of his love. That's what he has to teach us. God's blessing on Job were not based on Job alone. He had to discover that. for the Christian to discover that, it's a wonderful thing for God to open our eyes, that God's unmerited blessings and favor in our life have nothing to do with us. Faith accesses that. So now, pick it up at 34. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, now he, as he speaks here, he's not speaking to just Job. That's important, because as I interpret this, you may not agree with it. Eventually we'll get through Elihu, we're going to come to the same place. But as I read this, my interpretation is he's speaking to both Job and the three comforters that are there. There's an audience of four. He's now the fifth speaking here. And all supposedly in the eyes of God. Hear my words, O ye wise men. See, he's speaking plural. It's cynical. There's a touch of, it's facetious. O ye wise men, and give ear unto me. Ye that have knowledge. This is cynical. He says the same thing in verse 10. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. See that? Far be it from God. He's reproving them. You that think you know wisdom. And he's going to further elaborate on what he already spoke of. He's going to give an illustration of things Job said and how they misrepresented Job, and things Job actually said and how he misrepresented God. And he's going to show we don't understand God's judgment. And it's not strictly punitive. It's not just because he's mad and angry at us and punishing us. It's because he's loving. He loves us. And through the judgment of God, there's chastening. There's a purification. That's what's happening in Job's life. You can't know the particulars of any individual, but that's what's happening. I guarantee that's what's happening if you're a child of God. Hear my words, O ye wise men. Far, far different wise men than the wise men that saw the birth of Christ. Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. Now you see the tone and how I read that, and that creates an interpretation. Now that's my interpretation, and as I read through that, I'm giving you the words he's saying in this chapter and the rest of them, the previous ones. That's the basis of Elihu's dialogue. For the ear trieth words. Now this is just... The ear tries. We don't normally speak the way the Bible speaks. It's quite poetic. It's majestic in its speech, isn't it? Who speaks like this? For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. This is in the heat of a debate, to say the least. This is one of the things. It's in Psalms. Look in Psalms chapter 29, I think it is. Psalms 29. It's one of the things that why I've always accepted, believed, led even stronger to believe the Word of God is preserved right here. Because it's majestic. Who speaks like this? Psalms 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. See that? It's majestic. And you're looking at this, and watch the blend of poetry as he speaks here in this discourse. It's all throughout the Bible, and it's unique to the King James Bible, the extent of it. And wherever it's in the other Bibles, they're taking it right from here. But this is just poetic genius, the insight that's here. He says, for the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat. Now you just stop and think about the adjectives we use for flavors. You know, it's like, you know, something's hot. You say, wow, that person, he sounds pretty hot. You know, spicy, that's spicy. Somebody says something, that sounds pretty spicy. Cool. That was cool what he just said. Man, that person sounds bitter. Bitter, right? What a sweet, sweet thing to say. See, you can go on and on and on and on. You're describing words with adjectives that are similar to flavors of the mouth. That's exactly what he's saying, and it's all the time. But what that shows you is that the ear trieth words, just like the mouth. When you taste something, that one of the reasons you have, not just for pure enjoyment, is to protect you. You spit some out because it's bad. Amen. And so it's discernment, it's judgment. And that's what the ear does. You hear, whenever you hear people say things, it's not just what they say, it's how they say it. And you judge that. Now, there's nothing wrong with judgment. You just don't want to judge hypocritically, but we do it all the time. You're dead if you're not judging, because we're judging things all the time. Amen. When to step on the gas pedal, when to step on the brake. I almost made a mistake here on the way here. I guarantee grace intervened. I don't know the words coming out of that guy's mouth, but they were hot. I can tell you that. Spicy. Anyway, I could have ducked my head, man. Let me see. Oh, the ear trieth words, the mouth tasteth means. This is judgment. Let us. How about including me in this here? He's including it. Let us. Let us choose. So you got the sense here, okay? Let us. He's going to reprove them. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. And then verse 5 and 5 all the way to 9, he's going to address certain things they're saying and accuse them both of misrepresenting God. They don't understand God. Because either way, if Job's right, he's calling God wrong for allowing what's happening in his life happening. Because he's not wicked, and yet he's suffering. And if the other three are right, then God's wrong. So he's going to show you who's right here, who's good. Let's see what you're saying. Let's discern the flavor of your words. And he's saying you're both wrong. So now in verse 5 and 6. So let's look at 5 and 6. This is what Job. For Job hath said, "I'm righteous." That's the hidden pride. And we went through those things on it in the previous chapter where Job claims to be righteous. At the expense eventually of saying, God must not be righteous because I wouldn't be doing what he's doing to me. I'm righteous. That's self-righteousness. That's what's surfacing here. That's what people do when suffering takes place and they blame God. I'm not saying I don't understand why God does that, but they blame him. I'm the God of the Bible. You know, he's supposed to be a God of love. They don't understand God's love. So they accuse him of not being the God of love. See, it's a misrepresentation of God. And they never blame Satan. Isn't that funny? In an ironic way. You don't hear him talking about blaming Satan. It's always God. Brothers, when sin took place, at one time you looked at God, it's like, wow, what a wonderful, great God. Amen? And then all of a sudden, sin took place, and he's still a wonderful and great God, but all of a sudden, the holiness of God started to turn in a different way. In a way that different aspects of God's holiness became evident. Judgment, wrath, anger. Amen? But God says, I allowed that because there's more to it. That when you get to the heart of it, you're going to see grace. You're going to see grace. Because grace takes the whole thing and lets you swim and live and exist in the love of God. For all eternity, that's how we're going to exist, in the love of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That's the ultimate attribute of God that he wants us to experience in relationship with him. It's not nothing shall separate us from the peace of God, or nothing shall separate us from the kindness of God. They're all there, but it's the love of God as he absolutely loves us. He allowed all of this suffering to take place in order to bring us to that eventual end. Verse 5. Job said, I am righteous, and I've come to see that self-righteousness is the element in the Christian's life that's preventing them from recognizing the depth of what happened at the cross that God wants us to begin to experience in this life of faith in this cursed body. Self-righteousness. That's why humility has to take place. And for God to show us what self-righteousness really is, because we all know the Pharisees are self-righteous, but none of us are Pharisees. Amen. He has to show us self. He has to manifest the flesh. He has to show us who we really are. And that's what he will do. And he will, when the opportunity arises through the circumstances in our life, that suffering takes place, he'll bring it out through there. For Job had said, I'm righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. My ability to, for Job's ability to defend his righteousness has been stripped from him because there's suffering in his life. There's problems in his life, and he's always equated suffering and problems with somebody that's wicked. So how can he prove he's righteous if he's suffering? Amen? That's how he's saying that God took away his judgment. You see the flaw in that concept of God? Verse number 6. Should I lie against my right? Am I going to say that I'm wrong, even though I know I'm right, in order to give a reason for why I'm suffering? We already went through that. My wound is incurable. There's no cure for it. There isn't a cure for it based on the law and a concept of God through the law. There is when you go beyond the law. Go to the end of the law and then go beyond the law. And that's what the cross does. You see, this is the human dilemma. He knows about this. No, but God shows you this is the human problem. And suffering is what brings it out. And the cross is the solution. There is no other solution to our problems. There's no cure for the curse on this world other than Christ dying on the cross. Not just Christ, Christ dying on the cross and rising again. Amen. So he says, my wound is incurable without transgression. no sin I'm aware of. Should I verse 7. What man is not... Now, so he addresses... That's what Job is saying that's at fault. And then he's going to get into these three wise men because he's addressing them all. And verse 7. What man is like Job who drinketh up scorning like water? That's incredible how he says that, because he's quoting what the... look at it in verse number... chapter number 15. That's what they're saying. But they didn't say scorning. They said iniquity. They're accusing Job of drinking. That's why Job's suffering. That's why that bad problem happened in your life. Sin. Job 15, verse 16. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? See, that's Eliphaz talking. Say in verse 1, and it's your life as. It's not Job. So he's quoting that. Now he's going right to the three men, the wise men. He's taking what they're saying, and he's saying, you said iniquity, but it's not iniquity, it's scorning. And you know that because look over there in chapter number 12. Job said, scorning is it's disrespect. It's like almost, it's a mockery. That's what they're doing to Job. If you don't know why somebody's going through something, brother, don't accuse them. I mean, that's foolish. Job 12, verse 4. I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, and the just upright man is laughed to scorn. Look at it again in chapter 16. Job speaking. See in verse 1? Job answered. He's drinking up scorning, like water. Everything he's going through, and then his friends come and they scorn him. This was the last trial of his faith. Job 16, verse 20. My friends scorn me. It's a tough thing when young people have to discover that there's only a handful of friends that are real friends. That's the importance of a real good, sound local church. I'll tell you, as you see the times getting closer, I'll tell you that don't be surprised if we're really going. Time's going to be we're going to have to depend on each other as a body in ways that we don't have to now. We can all live pretty isolated lives. And I'm not saying everybody's individual autonomy would be stripped from them with communal living. I'm not even suggesting that. But if the Lord tarries and he sees fit to bring, you know, problems into America's experience of the land of liberty where God shed his grace on thee, and they become blind to God's grace, we may find ourselves leaning on each other in different ways. America's never had to do that, you know, the way other countries have. Other countries have and still do. But they're scorning him. They're mocking him. So when you're reading in Job chapter 34, that's what he's talking about. What man is like Job who drinketh up scorning like water? You're accusing him of iniquity and you're mocking him. And this is what they said, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity. This is precisely, we looked at this in chapter 21, verses 12 through 16, so we don't need to go back there. You review that and you'll see it. Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity. See that? See that? Who drinketh up scorning? They said drinketh up iniquity. And they accused Job of going in company with the workers of iniquity, walking with wicked men in chapter 21. Job said, I'm not like them. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. That's what they accused Job of. They accused Job of, in his prosperity, having hidden in his heart, it was all an outward show of his walk with God. But I don't need to walk with God. And Job said, I was never like that. You falsely represented me. And you'll read that again in chapter 21. So that's what they're saying of Job. For he hath said, it profited him, and so on. I'm saying that's what they're saying, why Job is suffering. He's addressing them when he says that. Verse 10, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men. So he's not just speaking to Job, ye men of understanding. It's all of them there. Both of them. And he's given an instance of both of them where they're off. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. Because that's what they're essentially accusing God of on either end. And from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Because that's what they're accusing God of on either end. If God's unjust in what's going on in Job's life, then that's iniquity. But he's not. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? They don't understand it. For the work of a man shall he render unto him. Now that's the same thing he brought up in the previous chapter. This is God's dealing with mankind universally. Shall he render unto a man, see it in verse 26 of chapter, the previous chapter, the end of the verse. For he will render unto man his righteousness. That rendering unto man based on his work, see it verse 11, for the work of a man shall he render unto him. And in other words, God is directing and guiding man in his life, and it has a lot to do with your decisions. Decisions have consequences. Every man defined according to his ways. This is what he's talking about through the chapter of Romans 2. Now just look at that one verse. We could look at Romans 2. When we went through Romans 2, we saw this. Romans 2 answers the question, what about the people that don't have a Bible? What about the heathen? What about the Aborigines? What about the Watusis? You know, what about the Tibetan monks? Romans chapter 2. People haven't heard the gospel message in America, even though it's prevalent and it's around, because people are being born all the time. Amen? Romans chapter 2. But here, what about the heathen? Job did not have a Bible. But he was aware of God. He's showing you this. They're aware that God's working in man's life to bring them to an understanding. Romans 2 verse 6, I think it is. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then he goes through there. And he shows in man's life, he's guiding them. And as you trace the path of your life before you were saved, you realize God was directing and guiding you. And his grace allowed you to stay alive long enough for you to trust Christ as your Savior with an understanding so that you could be saved. Amen? And he's using this now, and in Romans chapter 2, that's the law of conscience, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. And he goes, that's exactly what the book of Job is talking about, back in Job. So this is where he's saying God's leading and guiding everybody's life. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. So either extreme of this is looking at God as perverting judgment. And he's not. He's taking them beyond their understanding of reaping and sowing, reaping good versus good and evil versus evil, sowing and reaping laws. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? So now he's going to eventually get into the creative aspect of God, which is something that's mind-boggling. You just have to step back and say, he's in control, man. Because God's going to do precisely that for 3-4 whole chapters. He's going to go through, look at this, 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 look at everything. I got control, man. See? You don't think I got control in your life? You don't have control. I do. Faith will allow you to rest in my control. And gradually I open your eyes to what I'm doing in your life. Amen? The light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Don't you know more now than you knew before in your Christian life? I sure hope so. Amen? Job chapter 34. Verse number 14. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath. So let's say God decides to take a man's life. That's where he's going right here. Gather unto himself his spirit and his breath. Not necessarily his soul. Not everybody's spirit, we saw that. Spirit has to do with the life God gave man, that spark of life. That miracle. Nobody knows where it comes from. How do you explain life? How does that happen at conception? I mean, you could, you know, see the biological blueprint and the DNA and all that business. Life. It's God. Amen. God takes that away from a man. And the result of God giving it to a man, a soul is created. That soul doesn't necessarily go back to God. If it's lost, it goes to hell. A man loses his soul. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit, so he takes everybody's spirit, everybody, that's why the Bible always says a man gives up the ghost. A ghost is, you believe in ghosts? Yeah, ghosts are spirits. Amen? And I only know one good ghost that's in this world today. It's called the Holy Ghost. Amen? Those other ghosts, they're still spirits, but they're not good. Amen? All flesh shall perish together. That means, that doesn't mean obviously at the same time, but we all have the same end. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. I mean, how much plainer can you be? That's a beautiful way of saying, hey bud, you're going to die. And doesn't God say it nicer? But it doesn't sound sweet. It sounds bitter if you don't understand the cross. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. If now thou hast, see, it continues with that understanding. You sure you got understanding? Hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall he? So now he's going to go verses 17 all the way to 22, and he's going to show them how that, you know, we recognize people don't always judge, you know, righteous judgment as the kings of the earth, and we're not going to speak against them, and yet we're going to do that against God. Verse 17, shall even he that hateth right govern? That's not a good person that hate rights and governs, yet it exists. And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? So here's people all over, and you're going to be careful how you speak about people in control and in power and in authority, and yet you'll condemn God? Wilt thou condemn him that is most? You know that, because look at it, verse 18. Is it fit? Is it proper is what he's saying? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked? And to princes, you're ungodly? It doesn't mean you never can say that. You can never call him on the carpet. But you're careful how you speak to people in authority, and yet listen, look at how you're talking about God, and you don't understand what he's doing. Brother, God is holy. How could he not judge sin? So the result of Adam and Eve's unbelief could only result in a judgment. Did they have any idea of what's going on today would be the consequences far down the road, generations, millennium later? No, but God's foreknowledge did. God's holiness hasn't stopped being holy. It's just that now you've seen this, but there's something more you need to see. It's grace. Grace. It's poured out at the cross. Verse number 19. How much less to him that accepteth? He said, you wouldn't do this about the ungodly, wicked kings and princes. How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die. So that's what verse 14 is talking about, their death. In a moment shall they die. That's how quick death happens. And the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away, darkness, and pass away. And the mighty shall be taken away without hand. He's showing you how people, and very quickly and unexpectedly, they just die. Shall be taken away without him. With no, doesn't even have to be a human being. A person can get a disease, or a car accident, or a stray bullet. Oh, where would that happen? Well, it happens in New Haven. Amen. Not far from where I live. So he says here, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his going. See, this is God just dealing with people. And there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. God's in control of the whole thing. Now look at this, because this is a strong verse, an important verse. For he will not lay upon man more than right. Wow, that's... Anything you're going through is not more, it's never unfair. It's never more than right. And the reason this is so important is especially as you get into the second half of this verse, that he should enter into judgment with God. Now God foresees this. Now you look at this in Revelation chapter 20:20. He foresees this. This is going to happen because it happens now. People judge God all the time. Well, you believe in evolution? He just judged God. Called him a liar. You believe salvation is by Jesus Christ and no one else? You don't believe that? You just judged God. You called him a liar. Because there's no other salvation other than Jesus Christ. But in Revelation chapter, eventually there's going to be a judgment where it's going to be in the open. And God knows it. People are going to judge God. Revelation chapter number 20, when he says this, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now just try to envision every planet and star and everything physically tangible just pulled out from underneath you like a curtain, like a tablecloth. We're all just standing there, vessels, supported by nothing. Except God's Word. Of course, that's what you're supported by now. You're just deceived into thinking it's a chair. That's made mostly of empty space. Incredible, incredible God. But he says here, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works. And so he's going to judge them one at a time. You look in Romans chapter 3. And when people are judged, they're going to look at God and they're going to give excuses. Why would they do that? Well, what did Adam do? What did Eve do? What do your children do? What do you and I do? Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, look at this in Romans 3. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Incredible. I love that phrase. I'm going to preach a message on it, the faith of God. Verse number 4. God believes what he knows to be so. To the extent that he would die on the cross to demonstrate it. The faith of God without effect. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. People are going to judge God. And so everything God is doing, everything, has that statement right there in the mind of God, knowing that he's going to bring everybody to the great white throne. They're going to judge God. He's going to turn it right around, because every idle word men shall at the great white throne, men shall speak, they'll give account thereof. Aren't you glad, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
That's not you and I at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is wrinkling out with, you know, the iron. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. God's going to wrinkle it out, take all those wrinkles out, the spots out, amen? And we're going to be thanking him. At the great white throne, brother, it's going to be a total different story. They're going to be judging God. He knows that. Now, we don't want to get into deep study in judgment, great white throne. Go back and joke. That, now, oh no, 1 Corinthians 10. More than that is right. Now, this shows you something about God. Anything God is allowing you to go through, he's also allowing you a way out. He won't give you more than you can bear. It's more than I can bear, I'm going to break. Well, that's what he wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That's why Job is going through what he's going through. I couldn't go through what Job was going through. Job is, amen? He had that testimony that God knew. He was a perfect and upright man, according to the law, not according to the gospel. Amen. But anyways, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that view, but will with the temptation also, he promises you this, make a way, not many ways, a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I know the way to escape. I know the solution to every problem in a Christian's life. It's the cross. I absolutely know it. Now, you look at this in Matthew chapter 11. Now, if I were to say to you, you know, suffering's a piece of cake, man. You know, suffering, going through trial, they're easy. I'd be lying to you, because they're not. Being yoked to Christ is easy. So if somebody says suffering is easy, it's like, wait a minute here. But Paul said there's nothing to be compared, the suffering I'm going to, nothing to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Amen? You don't make light of suffering. Amen? Its weight compared to the glory is incomparable. Amen? That's what Paul's talking about. So I'm not making light of troubles people may have. But if you can't say the Christian life is easy, then you don't understand the Christian life. God hasn't been able to teach you yet what it means to be yoked to Jesus Christ. Look at it in Matthew 11:29. How can you say that? Because that's precisely what Christ is saying. And he will teach you this by allowing you to suffer. And stripping from you every vestige of self-righteousness that you cling to. That you don't think is self-righteousness. You don't think it's pride. You just think they're efforts that please God, that merit his favor. That's not grace. That's self-righteousness. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. See that? There's suffering. There's an element of a cross in your life. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's trying to teach you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is what? If you can't say the Christian life is easy, you don't understand it. You're still trying to live it. Because I will tell you, the Christian life is as easy as getting saved. Because when you got saved, he gave you his life. That's the yoke he wants you to discover. If you think the Christian life is hard, you don't understand the Christian life. You're trying to live it. I didn't say suffering was easy. I said the Christian life is. He'll use suffering to teach you that. Back in Job. That's what I'm saying Jesus Christ is saying. Maybe you don't agree with that. And if you don't agree with that, it's because in your life, the Christian life isn't easy. To me, it is. And I thank God that I'm on that. Didn't we just have a long study on tithing? Isn't it wonderful to discover you can give the same amount even more? Because you want to. Not because you have to. Which one is easy? Which one is no burden? Amen? Sister?
I was just going to say, it's funny that the world's labor comes once a year, but God's labor day is every day.
Amen. There you go. Praise the Lord.
That was kind of
yeah.
Cool.
So we have a rest.
September 1st.
Amen, right?
Anyway.
Amen. That's true.
When is that Feast of Tabernacles?
When is the Feast of Tabernacles? There you go. Amen. Same thing she's saying, right? Job 34. Let's finish this chapter. Read through this. This Bible. Okay. He'll not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. Are you angry or mad? Okay, forget about the emotional roller coaster ride when you go through trouble. We understand, God understands all of that. And he's silent and he steps back. But when you staunchly and honestly put your foot down and say, I'm more righteous than God. Because essentially, Job, that's where he put his foot down. God has to show him otherwise. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others instead. Therefore he knoweth their work. So this is a little bit redundant, but we'll read through it. And he overturneth them in the night so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men. He never renounces this concept of sowing and reaping. And he doesn't repackage it. He just says there's something more. God's trying to teach you something more. It has to do with your pride and his grace. Because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come on him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold? This is God when he does these things. Whether it be done against... Now this is interesting how he says this here, because he incorporates this in here, and it shows you the prophetic implications of Job goes far more than just him as a man. It has to do with the nation. Job is typifying Israel. His name means the persecuted one. That's Israel. And they will be persecuted specifically for 42 months, the same amount of chapters in the book of Job. That's what he's saying here. If, whether it be done against a nation, or he would even say that, incorporate that, and that's why. Or against a man only. So it's not just Job. He typifies a man. This is the dilemma of man, every individual, but also the nation, specifically Israel. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said unto God. It's proper to say unto God, I have borne chastisement. See what he's saying here, how God's trying to teach us? It's not anger. See, if you think that bad things only happen because you're doing bad, then it's anger. See? And it's like, no, that's not what it is. Something more than that. Chastisement. I will not. How often have you thought that? I thought that in my Christian life for years. I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. That which I see not, teach thou me. This is a teachable spirit. I don't understand. God, teach me. I want to know. I want to understand. I want to understand this business of your grace being poured upon me, being humble. Expose my self-righteousness. Manifest my flesh, that the fruits of the Spirit can be born. Because that when he does manifest your flesh, that's it's to reckon them dead. So the fruits can be born. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. So that's a teachable spirit. Should it be according to thy mind? No, now he's asking the question. Should it be according to thy mind? Basically, does your mind, is it according to, are you agreeing with what I'm saying? He will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose. God's going to do one way or another. He's going to render one way or another. And not whether, and or whether thou choose, and not I. It's not me in charge. God's in control of this. He's claiming to be speaking in the behalf of God, addressing Job, to teach Job, to justify Job, but not because Job is good, because God is good. And he allowed this suffering, and it surfaced the self-righteousness of God, so that when he recognizes and humbles that, he allows the grace that he so thinks he's deserving of to be received, not because he deserves it. Because that's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's much better than merited favor. Merited favor is based on the law. So he says here, if I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether thou refuse, whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest. He said, okay, Job, you speak. Let men of understanding tell me. He's addressing the whole audience here. And let a wise man, there's Job and the three men. It's the same thing he's saying in verse 2 and verse 16. Let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. He misrepresented his righteousness over God's because he didn't understand why God allowed him to suffer. My desire is that Job may be tried. This is a trial of his faith. That's all that's left. Everything else is gone. Suffering will try your faith. You want to know what a man really believes? That's when you'll find out. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end. There's that phrase, the end. And we're going to, when we go through Daniel, we're going to see it. It has to do with the Jews and the end of the tribulation. But it's the end of the period of time in Job's life. He may be tried unto the end, and he will. And you read it in James 5, where he talks about, have you seen the end of the Lord? When he talks about the patience of Job. He's going to be tried unto the end. This has to do with the end of God's dealings with him. And we're going to see the book of Job. It comes to an end. It does come to an end. because of his answers for wicked men. Job shaking his fist at God is fodder for the wicked. Just like when you go to get drunk or go to a bar, I could do that, so on and so forth. And that gives wicked people an excuse to do what you're doing. Well, when you say God's not fair, God's not just, you know, why is God doing that, gives wicked people an excuse to say the same thing. That's what he's doing. That's why he's saying here. It's creating fodder. It's not that Job's wicked like they're wicked, but his answers are allowing them a platform to lean on. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. Because he's resisting here. He clappeth his hands among us. Clappeth his hands among us. See that? He's settled. And multiply. He's settled down. He's become obstinate. And multiplieth his words against God. Now that's a good thing, because God has softened him and surfaced all this stuff, and this is what's hard right here. He's brought it out. It's degrees of self-righteousness. And I know in my own life, brother, God had to bring some real serious things in my life to bring me to the understanding of deep-rooted elements of me that I was still holding on to be righteous in the eyes of other people, portrayed in the eyes of God. He knew better, and he would allow me to be brought to a point with pain and suffering to show me that it's out of my control, and that things I was going through that I didn't think I deserved to go through were just God showing me that's your self-righteousness. Because you think you don't deserve to go through them because you're basing what good you have in your life on your own goodness. And I think that that might be the experience of some other Christians here, or that might listen to this tape. Don't get angry and mad at God. Amen? He's trying to teach us, teach you through anything you might be going through. But it will always be for the better when faith walks through the doors of grace. Lord, bless your word as always. Do with it what no one else can do but the wonderful Holy Spirit. Light to the heart. Understanding to the simple. The simple that are humble. To want to learn, want to grow. Take what I say and put your spirit on it. Not anointing my interpretation, but the interpretation of your word in the heart of those that are here. Give all of us deeper understanding of what this flexible, wonderful, flexible word grace means. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.